So here we are on November 8th, and there was a momentous decision made yesterday and announced. And so just wanted to, before we begin, I just wanted to, you know, read kind of my response here and kind of set things and then pray for us before we go into the message part. So what I've written is, we've all just weathered a grueling, divisive election season and are left battle scarred, weary, and soul burdened at the invasive and corrosive presence of animosity. An animosity which has torn even at the body of Christ and attempted to further alienate believers in Jesus on the basis of their political persuasions. Recognizing that roughly half of the country is well pleased with the announcement from yesterday, and that the other half is deeply hurt, it calls for us to have a biblical, mature, God-honoring response. So we go to scripture, and it tells us in Romans 12:15 to celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. This peaceable balance is made possible as we self-identify as friends of Jesus, declaring our unity with him and with all others who are friends of Jesus. At the same time, this position, I think, pulls us up and away from the rancor and bitterness of politicized rhetoric. Our speech and our actions need to be seasoned with grace at all times, so we refrain both from gloating and from fault-finding. We're called in Jesus to be agents of healing for one another. So let's set a guard over our mouths and choose to, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with one another. And we recognize too, of course, that the Church of Jesus Christ is, like God the Father himself, neither Republican nor Democrat. So the challenge to us in these days is big. And so I just want to pray for us this morning, and then we'll go to the message. So Father, thank you for reminding us once again that we are your body. You've called us to be one. And in the midst of this season that we live in here, and even our friends in Europe have been impacted, we ask, Father, that we would be graced with the ability to see you first. And in our responses, recognizing that there are believers, even people even on this screen here this morning, who don't see the exact same way. And so, Father, we want to be agents of healing, first of all, to one another, but then to others as we go about our days and the weeks and months to follow. So we thank you for the opportunity of focusing on you, for the opportunity of making you famous in these days. We are grateful to be yours. We're grateful to be your ambassadors, spokeswomen for your kingdom in these days of such divisiveness and as we've mentioned, animosity. So we celebrate you today, and we come to you, and we ask that you would grace us in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. So our message today, we're moving on in Matthew chapter 6. We started last week with this teaching from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And we were talking about treasures and treasuring what is in heaven, choosing to focus our hearts. And I think that continues today in the season that we're living in. So I want us to look here in Matthew 6, continuing on Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. So just let me read this first paragraph, and then let's get into the scriptures. Jesus instructed the wearied crowd before him to resist chaining themselves to the decadent waves of the foreign culture that had made great strides in eroding criticizing and canceling out the centuries-long, centuries-cherished Jewish way of life. Persuasive, seductive new lifestyle choices were more and more the end thing, making the tradition of the Jews seem provincial, even ridiculous. The Greeks felt that maintaining allegiance to one God was silly, archaic, and even limiting, severely limiting. For the Jews, holding on to truth, to tradition, came at a higher and higher price, and they were frustrated and angry and sad. And so these are the people gathered before Jesus today, and maybe somewhat not unlike ourselves, and he recognized that he's seeing what's there. Of course, he's living in this culture, and he sees the pressures and the temptations. So let's read these verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so as Jesus, he's continuing to give his teaching, of course, and we always need to remember, and because some of us have been subjected to messages from these passages of scripture, which were very condemning and very showing a very disapproving, finger wagging God. And, you know, those are just such false images of what Jesus is doing here. He loves these people. He's moved with compassion, scripture tells us. And he sees them as elsewhere, that they are just wearied and distracted like sheep without a shepherd. So his message to them is not like, well, you miserable, broken down failures, if only you'd listen. No, no, no. And so if that's the message you've got, you need to just ask him for grace to erase that tape that's been infecting your brain, and see that Jesus is talking here with great love and great compassion. So we start with my first point here, the word your blank is therefore, his first word, therefore, in this passage. And of course, I had a professor, you've heard this, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. So what is Jesus saying when he says, therefore? He's referring back to this passage about treasures. He's talking about a continuation of the same idea. And so he's just exhorted them and hopefully pointed their hearts up to storing up treasures in heaven, looking to God first and not to the physical things around them in this world, the things that the world counts as valuable. And so he says, so basically he's saying, because that is true, therefore, he says, do not worry about your life. And so his whole emphasis here is, as he outlines what the kingdom of God is really like, what we need to think about, what we need to prioritize, what we need to consider most important, he's saying, the direction of all your affections needs to be first and foremost on the kingdom of God. This is where your eternity is really to be focused. It's so easy to get bound up in the moment by moment, day to day, and get so worried and concerned and frustrated and exercised that we forget that we are now citizens of another kingdom, that God has called us up and away. As he said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prays to the Father and he said, my disciples are not of this world any more than I am of this world. So our citizenship is in heaven. And so we need to be paying attention to that. And so when he says, do not worry about your life and all these physical things that can so easily wrap us up and turn us into knots as we try to figure out how we're going to make those things work. He just says, don't do that. Focus elsewhere, focus higher, get a higher perspective. And, you know, I think he would say to us, even, you know, just like I've mentioned many times before, one of my favorite things to do back in the day when it was still possible was to take a plane somewhere and to leave the airport on a rainy, cloudy, miserable day. Because within just minutes after takeoff, you're above the clouds and all of a sudden you get a new perspective. Ha! Huh, God was there all the time and the sun was shining all the time. And it is beautiful all the time here where God is. And so it's kind of it's just a physical reminder of this, of the perspective, you know, that he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. And so when Jesus says this to this group, he is really moving their hearts up again, out of the bondage they have to this Roman oppression that's around them and this invasive Greek culture, which is so horrifying to them, and it's so decadent, and it's evil in their sight. And yet there's more and more pressure, and more of the people, even the Jews, are being led astray by the teaching and by these new morals, or as some would probably say, the lack of morals of this Greek society, which we of course are massively impacted by even in our day and around the world, pretty much in the Western world. So here's Jesus saying, focus elsewhere. And I think that's important for us to see that these are not two separate teachings, but a continuation. And then in the second part, he's saying, number two, do not worry about today. You know, and we could easily say, well, who would ever be silly enough to worry about today, you know? But if we're honest, we'll say, you know what? We've all fallen into the trap of worrying about today. How many of us have woken up with headaches, backaches, stomach aches because of what was ahead of us today? Maybe it was a dentist appointment or a doctor's appointment or a confrontation we knew was coming or a job interview, or, you know, being called into HR or whatever, or maybe it was just a financial issue that was burdening us. And we were worried all day. We stayed in that place underneath the storm clouds and the miserable weather. We were just watching a British show, and I thought that was we both noticed it was a neat experience, neat expression. The architect was going to a home site and it was miserable and rainy and cold. And the guy that was doing the narrating said it was grotty weather. We really thought that was a very cool expression. And so sometimes we live our days in grotty weather without recognizing that just feet above our heads, the clouds no longer exist and the sun is shining. And spiritually, I think that's the focus we need to have as well. And this is what Jesus is focusing on here. Today is temporary. It's 24 hours and it'll be gone. But if we don't manage to stop worrying about today. Tomorrow will become our today, and we start all over again. And so he's just saying that the daily things of life, the physical things, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear, those are just going to be constant. They will never go away. Those things are always going to be there. And if we don't bring a new perspective that God takes care of us. And I think the one thing I notice here in this passage, verses 25 through 34, three times Jesus refers to your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father and your heavenly Father. Three different times to say he's yours. He's looking out for you. He's paying attention to you. Your today, your every day matters to him. He will take care of those things. He will provide those things. And he uses the illustration of the flowers of the field, the grasses of the field. It's a, you know, talk about temporary. You know, they bloom and they're gone. You know, and in the seasons, we're in this fall season and the leaves are changing with, and the leaves, as always, are dying with glorious manifestations of color all around us, but they're dying and they're falling and they won't be back until next spring. And so Jesus says in this illustration, if God cares about these, and so one of the scripture passages says these flowers, some of them are never seen. They're in areas that are so remote, but nobody ever really sees them unless it's a stray photographer who just happens upon them. And years ago, some of you might remember if you're with us when we were in the warehouse many years ago, and we had rebuilt this warehouse inside and put a platform and put carpet on the platform and done all these things inside before our arrival, praise God. But one day we just noticed that on the outside wall of the building, right at the edge of the platform, a little green shoot found its way through the concrete wall and up by the platform. And one Sunday we went in and a tiny little white flower was blooming inside the building. It had forced its way up through some infinitesimal little crack and was actually blooming inside. No one had the heart to take it out of there until it gave up, because it was just like, wow, what an illustration of perseverance. This poor little flower, tiny little white flower, and blooming inside the building. And it's like, how could that possibly happen? And yet there it was. And so no one had the heart to take it out. I don't think it came back the next year, but it really was a delight to see that. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is, look how fragile these things are. These little flowers, these grasses and whatever. And he goes, are you not much more valuable than the flowers and the grasses of the field? You know, and then the birds, you know, are so carefree, and they, you know, they fly around everywhere and they often delight us to just see them, you know, like, not like a friend of mine who is terrified of all birds. And so if they come in, she runs into the house. But, you know, most of us are kind of delighted by them and whatever, maybe not so much by pigeons and stuff. But then he says, you know, are you not much more valuable than these birds? You know, like, and it's a rhetorical question. Obviously, what he's saying is, hey, guys, you are far more valuable than them. You know, these things are temporary. They have very short-lived lives, and you are of infinite more worth than them. So, because the Father takes care of them, just don't worry about today, because all your daily needs, the Father sees. He will take care of them. So we need to underline that in our Bibles. We need to underline that in our notes. And when we start to worry, we need, as I've mentioned many times before, we need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. Am I worried about these things? is that a burden on me? Am I really just dragged down by the consuming cares of the day? Or am I learning more and more to give them over to him and enjoy his sunshine? The third thing, all right, that takes care of today. We will never, ever worry about today again. We've settled it once and for all. Let's put a bow on it and say that's done. Let me move on to number three. But Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Well, okay. For some of us, that's a bit more of a challenge. Not worrying about tomorrow. Because the what ifs, and I don't know if you read the note from yesterday, but this stunning quote from Hannah Whiteall Smith, and I can't reproduce it from memory, but I'll let you go back and look at it if you didn't. We have this opportunity to see Jesus as not only Lord of today, but Lord of tomorrow. And so he says, do not worry about tomorrow. And then he says, tomorrow will worry about itself. And in some cases, we need to recognize that tomorrow never comes. So even if he'd said you could worry about tomorrow, but only when it comes, well, when tomorrow comes, it's not tomorrow anymore, it's today. And so we really never. So Jesus is really, he's really towing a hard line here and saying, basically, don't worry. And we've already established many years ago from my quote that I found in a book, which has been so amazing, we must give up all hope of ever having a better past. Because some of us are silly enough to worry about our past and let it dog us all our days. But we can't change it. So I think Jesus finds that so unnecessary to address, because he just can't even imagine anybody worrying about their past. It's probably a modern day problem that we've developed for ourselves. So he says, don't worry about today, but also don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And then he says words that are super true. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we look at today, we focus on Jesus' provision, which scripture tells us over and over again is ours, and his mercies and his compassions are renewed every morning. So as we wake up, and whether we're doing well or whether we're sick or whether we have troubles that we're taking on or we've taken on or whatever, we can give them over to him and allow him to be more than enough, even for those things, especially for the things that we have absolutely no hope of changing. You know, it's like, if we were really honest with ourselves, we would recognize what a pointless and futile effort it is to worry about things that we have no control over. And not that any of us would ever do that, of course, but just in case, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, let it take care of itself, because when it comes, it'll be today, which we're not to worry about either. These are just encouraging words to these people. They've never heard things like this before, because worrying was a national sport. And sometimes I think worrying is a national sport here, and maybe it is throughout the Western world. We feel like it's our responsible duty to worry, you know, and who is it? Was it Winnie the Pooh who always would go, whirra, whirra, whirra? Or maybe we think that Eeyore is the one to emulate. And Jesus would say, nope, neither one. So moving on to the fourth point here, this is, and I think this is kind of where my heart constantly goes. Number four, I'm saying, prioritize running intentionally toward your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father, that he repeats three times in this passage to this weary, broken down crowd who just feels like, you know, in the Old Testament, when Israel was taken captive and their captors were asking them to sing a song of Zion, and they said, how can we sing a song of Zion, these happy praise songs in a foreign land? But Jesus says, praise me. You know, he encouraged them, even while they were in captivity, to pray for the health and prosperity and to continue to give their daughters in marriage and marry their sons and rejoice and be a blessing to this city that you're in captivity in. And so if we feel like today we're in captivity to something or other or some pressure or other or some government or whatever, Jesus would say, make a habit of running intentionally to your Heavenly Father, because there nothing can invade, as Hannah Whiteall Smith reminded us yesterday so powerfully. So let's prioritize running intentionally toward our Heavenly Father. He loves us in a way that blows away all the clouds, all the grotty weather, all the cold and the damp, and restores a sunny perspective. And I think we all love sunny weather, sunshine, and especially warmth for most of us. And so that's what Jesus is encouraging this crowd before him, to not worry, to see that their Heavenly Father loves them, provides for them today, tomorrow, and every today and every tomorrow that will be coming down the pike at us. And so we can always have this perspective. But I think the fourth point here, running intentionally to our Heavenly Father, that's the key, because our hearts, our fallen nature, our false self will never run intentionally to the Father. We have to decide every day to make a day that it is, today's the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice today in this day that our Heavenly Father has made provision for. But we all know what it's like, and it's not easy, and it's not simple. But if we make it a habit to do that very thing, lean into him, press into him, see his promises, read his word, we are guaranteed every time we go to his word to have him speak to us, to restore mental order, to restore soul order, to bring peace where there's a lack of peace, and to silence, as one of our worship songs told us, to silence the voice of the enemy, to bring us to that place of peace, to restore order, his order. And so the thing about worry is it's pointless, it's useless, and there's never an appropriate time. Now, we do read in scripture that there's a time for everything. I don't think he was talking about worry. In his list, worry was not there. So I think he would say, there's not a time to worry. There's a time to see life as it is, but we always need to see that our Heavenly Father is the one who is in the midst of this making provision. It's really amazing how, and not just in denial, we don't need to pretend that everything is wonderful, but when things that we see around us or hear around us are not wonderful and don't birth peace within us, we just take them to him. Because these are things they're going to crush us. And Father, the Father knows that we're frail, that we're weak, and that we stumble quite often, if not daily, hopefully not physically, but spiritually and emotionally and psychologically, we can be very weak at times. And he knows that. And so that's why he's given us his spirit. One of our pastors on our Zoom call yesterday says, he says, I'm a country boy, and I was raised, it was the Holy Ghost. And so he always refers to the Holy Spirit as Holy Ghost. However we refer to him, we need to recognize that he lives with us, and he is always saying, I think he would have this still small voice that would say, Don, what are you paying attention to? take that to the father, take it to the father, you naughty boy. And so I think we need to recognize that he's always there trying to say, come to the father, come to me, all you who are weak and weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of us have gone through days, weeks, months, even years like 2020, heavily burdened? And the father says, you know what? I'm here with you every day. Every today and every tomorrow is not a subject of worry. So come to me. And when we come to him, even when we've been weeks, months, years in worrisome disobedience, we find his arms of welcome wide open and saying, at last you've come home. It's really, you know, one of my guys had an office next to me, and he hadn't seen me for a while because we share these office spaces. And so I want to be always cautious of what we're doing. Good morning, Nick. And so I want to always keep, be careful of that. So basically I go in the back door and go straight into my office. So he hasn't seen me for a while. So I was on my way out one afternoon this week, and Danny came out of his office and he was like, Don, you've come home. But, you know, we're just being cautious. But I think that's the father's response to when we turn to him. He's just like, you've come home. So I think the message here today in verses 25 through 34 is about worry. Don't bother. It never gets you anywhere. He even says, one of the verses here even says, who of you by worrying can even add an hour to his life? And, you know, so often we say we're almost grateful on really tough days that are only 24 hours because we couldn't take any more. But that's only after a day of worrying our way through. So now that we've put all of that to bed and we will never do that again, let me pray for us as we move into praying for one another, not worrying our prayers. We would never do that, of course. We're just going to be confident in the love the Father has for us. So Father, today, this eighth day of November 2020, with everything that it has held, all the good and all the bad, we bring it afresh to you and we ask for grace once again, not to allow our souls to be burdened by things that are too great for us, things that are beyond our ability to really understand. And so like Job, we repent and we recognize that our eyes had thought of you and seen parts of you, and we've kind of thought of you and thought we'd known you, but now we really have seen you. And so we repent. And we just back down from all our lofty thinking. And like little children, we come again into the warmth of your embrace, the security of being embraced by you, like little children on your lap, held close, held tight and secure. Father, grace us with no worries today and no worries tomorrow. And could we celebrate you in all that we do and say moving forward, because there are others probably around us that we'll be meeting who are worried and who are concerned, who are burdened, and maybe even crushed by the weight of circumstances over which they've no control. Could we promote your peace? Could we promote your joy? Could we promote your kingdom in healing ways? We bless you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your reminders to us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Horace.